Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we can be gathered in your presence as your children to worship you. We thank you that we can unite our hearts with your children in different parts of the world this day to express our love for you, our gratitude toward you. Thank you for reaching out to us in your love, in your grace, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will continue to have the freedom to speak to us, to do a deep work in our hearts, to teach us how to live a life truly pleasing to you. We pray that you will grant us insight into the scriptures and also the implications for daily living, that we may understand what ought to be primary in our hearts, in our minds, each day as we live on this earth. We entrust this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject, the fulfillment of God's purposes, the 155th message, the subtopic for today, response to God and God's call. In the preceding messages, I've been considering with you various problem areas which confront believers and how the posture of God and truth enables us to respond well. In addition, I've also considered with you how the posture enables us to overcome the three major problem areas that confront us while we live in this fallen world. If we learn to resolve the issue of the weakness of the flesh and self-life, overcome the wiles and attacks of the evil one, and overcome the world, we will live an overcoming life. What we have already considered, I think, can help us understand how the posture of God and truth can enable us to overcome various areas, in fact, all areas, and how to work out in our personal context. We need to understand how to apply the truth in the different situations and contexts that we are in. However, to fare well, we must recognize it is vital to continue to deepen the quality of our posture. And towards that goal, I will now continue to consider with you further reflections on the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth. I'll begin by restating the essence of the posture of God and truth. God and truth ought to be the foundational basis and primary motivation of our lives. All other things are secondary and subject to God and truth. That is within this framework we view, we work out, we go through circumstances, how we approach things, people, view the occurrences we go through, the works of the forces of darkness, and even our relationship with loved ones, family members, spouse, children. This approach to life is the way to optimum relationship with God and faithfulness to Him, as well as optimum bearing of good fruit. It ensures continuing experience of the reality of well-being, growth, and a life of abundance, fulfillment, blessedness, love, joy, peace, rest in the Lord, true faith, confidence in the Lord, strength, freedom, direction, security, usefulness, success, all the positive that the scriptures reveal to us. We can say this is at the heart of the message of the scriptures, what God desires to communicate to us in the scriptures, the will of God for each one, and how every man ought to live. It is the appropriate response of creature man to the perfect Creator God, and it involves our whole approach to life with deep convictions and strong motivation. It is the expression of worship, consecration to the Lord in a spirit of humility and submission to the Lord and what He has revealed in the scriptures. It can enable us to face and to go through all situations well and to attain to God's intentions for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and how we can fulfill our part in the working of God's purposes. All these are key issues for the one who loves God. And this is meant for our working at a personal level as well as together as God's children in the expression of body life and church life. I will now state what ought to be our basic approach to life and then go on to consider with you the meaning and implications of the posture of God and truth in practical outworking. Response to God and God's call. At the heart of proper approach to life and how we ought to live our lives on earth is to approach it from the angle of our response to God and God's call. And this ought to be our primary consciousness as we live on this earth. A good example of one who lived in this way is the Apostle Paul, beginning from his conversion and then throughout his life till the end of his days on earth. We see Paul testifying in Acts chapter 22, verses 6 to 10. He mentioned he was approaching Damascus, and about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And verse 8, "And I answered, Who are you, Lord?" And he said to me, "I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting." This was the conversion experience of the Apostle Paul. Verse 10, "And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go into Damascus, and there you'll be told of all that has been appointed for you to do." When the Lord revealed himself to the Apostle Paul, he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And when he came to know it was the Lord Jesus, the next question he asked was, "What shall I do, Lord?" In submission to the risen Christ. And then the Lord Jesus responded, "Get up and go to Damascus, and there you'll be told of all that has been appointed for you to do." And for the rest of his life, the Apostle Paul constantly sought to understand the will of the Lord and how to be faithful to the Lord. He summarizes his approach to life and what he concentrated on in one verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus." That is what life is all about for the Apostle Paul. And even if it meant laying down his life, literally. The critical thing for him is that he wanted to finish his course. And the course here he's talking about is not something of his own choosing, but the course laid out before him by the Lord. The ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus. Not his own thinking of how to live his life, his goals, and so on. But to respond well to God, to God's call, and to be faithful to God. To testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. The mission God had entrusted to him. This approach to life is at the heart of the meaning of the posture of God in truth. That is, the appropriate response to God and God's call. The meaning and implications of this approach to life comes through clearly in Paul's epistles and his exhortations to believers. Even as Paul responded in this way to God, and this is the way to respond to God and to live his life on earth. Paul also exhorted all believers to live in this way. You can see this is reflected throughout his epistles. But I will now refer you to a few passages very quickly. I just want to lay down some biblical framework and then go on to consider with you practical outworking. Let us first turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul began chapter 4, verse 1 with the word therefore. So the word therefore tells us it's important if we want to understand why Paul is saying these words in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 onwards. The preceding chapters. What precedes Ephesians 4? In the preceding chapters, in times past, I've also gone through the whole epistle of the Ephesians with you from the angle of the mystery and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And personally, I see this as a very meaningful way to appreciate the whole epistle, the theme of the mystery. In the preceding chapters, Paul talked about the mystery of God's intentions for us, or rather the mystery and God's intentions for us in Christ even before the foundation of the world, and how all this is now revealed in New Testament times through salvation in Christ and God's call for us in Christ. And now in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. So Paul says this is critical. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And this calling relates back to what has been in the heart of God even before the foundation of the world and now revealed in New Testament times in greater detail, how we ought to live out our lives and to fulfill God's intentions for all mankind in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul says, walk worthy. Walk in a manner worthy of this calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance or forbearance to one another in love. So this walking worthy of the calling, associated with it, together with it, is critical. It must flow forth from the right attitude of heart and spirit, with all humility, gentleness, patience. And then Ephesians chapter 4, as it goes on, we'll find that it leads straight away to the outworking in church life, the expression of body life. And then Paul went on to talk about the practical daily living for each one of us and together as God's people. And finally in chapter 6, he wants us to be conscious we are living out God's call in the context of spiritual warfare. Likewise, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul wrote, therefore I urge you. Ephesians 4, he says, I implore you. Here he says, I urge you. But again, therefore, which refers us to the preceding chapters where Paul talked about God's salvation plan and also the overcoming life that God intends for us and how it is feasible. So now he says, therefore I urge you. How can all this be worked out? How then should you respond to God's revelation of what is in his heart and what God has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says, you must present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That is our response to God and God's call. Critical. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is, present yourself and every aspect of your being as a living and holy sacrifice. Not like the Old Testament times, animals. Here it is man himself as a living sacrifice. Each day, how we live. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's an expression of worship to God. And we must present ourselves in this way to God. Then it is acceptable to God. And this means we must not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Some very brief comments. If we live in this way, it means we cannot be conformed to the world. And a very important aspect is the renewal of our mind. And this will constantly take place if we are responding properly to God. And when we do that, and we live in this way, Paul says, so that, what will be the result? You will prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Which means we want to live out the will of God. We must approach life in this way, and you will prove what the will of God is. That means we will experience, we will see for ourselves. It becomes real in our lives, and we will find that the will of God is good, acceptable, perfect. So these are very rich, meaningful verses to appreciate as well as to absorb, to make real in our own lives. And this is the way God intends us to live. And I mentioned just now in Ephesians, Paul went on to talk about practical living, outworking. At the moment, I do not intend to go into detail, but just highlight three verses. They are relevant for these verses I'm referring to as a bearing on how we live out our lives practically and what I will be going on to for the rest of the message. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 17. Verse 15, therefore. So again, it doesn't stand in isolation. In the light of all that the Apostle Paul is talking about, he says, therefore, be careful how you walk. We cannot just live our lives carelessly. Be careful how you walk. That is how you live out your life. Not as unwise men, but as wise. We must learn to be wise, making the most of your time. Because the days are evil, so then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. We must live out our lives well. It is important. And related to that is to learn to be wise, to make good use of our time. The time on earth, it is important that we spend this time well. And not only that, it is make the most of it. How can we live it our lives to the optimum? Make use of our time to the optimum. Do not be foolish. How not to be foolish? By understanding the will of the Lord. That is the way to make the most of our time. By recognizing, understanding, discerning the will of the Lord and to live it out. It's the response to God, to God's call, to God's will. The whole general big picture and then the practical aspects, even to the minutest detail of our lives. We seek to understand, to discern the will of the Lord and then to live it out. That is, in the light of our relationship with God, after becoming Christians, we've entered into a relationship with God. That in the light of our relationship with God, in the light of God's call, what are our goals, our priorities? What should we concentrate upon? These are things we need to pray over and become clear. How should we channel our time, our energy, and the resources the Lord has entrusted to us? Not just live and then let the day just pass by day after day. There needs to be the direction, the thrust of our lives in accordance with biblical revelation, God's call. Our ways, our approach, they must reflect the principles revealed in the scriptures. The ways and perspective of a child of God in God's kingdom. And the scriptures teaches us how to live like that, especially in the epistles, as well as in the gospels, in the teachings of the Lord Jesus. And as we seek to do so, we must constantly look to the Lord to guide and enable and undertake. The guidance, the enabling of the Holy Spirit, God's undertaking, walking by faith, not by sight. So basically, essentially, it is constantly seeking to understand how the Lord would want us to respond in every situation, in each situation and context. So be careful how we walk, be wise, make the most of our time. Be good stewards of all that God has entrusted to us. By concentrating on learning how to recognize and discern the will of the Lord in all situations and then responding accordingly. That must be the thrust of our lives. The basis of our response to God and situations cannot be, ought not to be, our personal inclinations and feelings or the expectations, the feelings, the opinions of men. Though they can be taken into consideration. By the heart of it, we must seek to discern, to recognize what the Lord desires and requires of us. And when this is our posture, our attitude and approach to life, we can have the proper confidence God will sovereignly undertake and He will provide a suitable context for us to work out our lives. It is not just that we hope that He would. We can be assured He will. He is a sovereign God. He wants us to live our lives to the full. And if we are submitting to Him, we are seeking to understand His will, it is sincere, it is genuine, then God will guide, undertake, and He will provide a suitable context for us to work out our lives. This does not mean that life will be easy. But no matter what kind of situation we may go through, what kind of context we may be in, including situations and contexts that may seem very unfavorable, we can still have this confidence, proper confidence. In earlier messages, I have considered with you Joseph's context. It may seem so terrible, betrayed by his own brothers, sold into a foreign land, and then thrown into prison. And yet, it is very clear, Joseph, his attitude was positive. He trusted the Lord. He sought to be faithful to God. And although the context, the situations he went through appeared very unfavorable, they were very meaningful for him in his walk with God, for his learning and equipping him for the role that God wanted him to fulfill. And every step was leading towards the direction of the fulfillment of his part in our working of God's purposes. So sometimes we may not fully understand why we are in a particular situation. But if we are concentrating on being faithful to God, we can trust God and be assured that God is undertaking. God will undertake. He will make sure that what we go through will be helpful, meaningful for us to learn, to grow, and to fulfill our part in our working of His purposes. Because God is perfect. He knows everything and He is sovereign. So He will provide a suitable context for our growth, for service, and He will undertake, He will enable. And sometimes we may go through situations that may seem not feasible for us to endure, to go through well. Rest assured, God knows us and He knows our limitations. And He will not allow us to go through what is detrimental to our well-being. Not even just to ensure that we will be able to survive. But He will not allow us to go through what is detrimental to our well-being. If, and that's an important qualification, if we maintain our posture. We can rest assured. But bear in mind, it will be good for us only if we continue to maintain the posture. So we cannot assume that whatever we go through, it will turn out well. The outcome will be good. We will learn, we will grow. Our lives will be fruitful. We will never be confronted with a situation where there is no way out. No way to respond properly. Sometimes believers feel like that. It may seem like that, but it will never be like that. We have proper basis to exercise faith in Paul's words of assurance, and this is an example, but there are many assurances in the scriptures of what I'm communicating here. But a very important verse in the scriptures, Romans 8:28, which we have studied in detail. We know, not maybe, hopefully, we know God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. So if we love God, we are seeking to walk with Him, to be faithful to Him, even though we may fumble, falter here and there, but that trust, that direction is definite, genuine, sincere. We can trust God. He will cause all things, including the situations that we go through, including what people may be doing, the conduct of people, including unreasonable people, including all that the forces of darkness may be trying to do, to attack us, to harm us. But God will cause all these things to work together for our good. And not only for us, but for all those who love God and all those who are seeking to respond well to God's call and God's purposes. We can be assured. Sometimes God's children, including those who are serving the Lord, including Christian workers, missionaries, at times they may feel that they are in situations whereby certain things are very threatening, and they feel that their ministries can be destroyed. And they can become very miserable, downcast, even become depressed. But we need not be. The Lord Jesus assures us, He says, if you abide in Him and He in us, we will bear much fruit. And to me, these assurances, the words of the Lord Jesus Himself in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, they are without qualifications. If you truly learn how to abide in Christ and He in us, we will produce much fruit. Not only produce fruit, but much fruit. But remember the words of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, they are both words of exhortation as well as assurance. He exhorts us to abide in Him. We may not. We may fail. And then we'll wither. Just as a branch, if it doesn't abide in the vine, it will wither. We must abide in Christ. Abide in Him. He says, abide in me, I in you. And then there's the assurance. You abide in Him, He in us. We will produce much fruit. But together with that, He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. If we do not abide in Him, then our lives will be useless. Not only that, it will wither. We cannot do anything of value. I now want to go on to consider with you how the posture of God and truth, and what we've been considering, is lived out in practical situations and in the context of our relationship with people, including in the context of fellowship, that is amongst believers, or even in context in our relationship with non-believers, in working life, in school context, in our family context, and also our concern for the Lord's work. There are some aspects, some main important truths I would like to consider with you, and subsequent messages I'll elaborate on other aspects. People are at the very heart of the outworking of God's purposes, and it is essential for us to learn to relate with people. We cannot say we love God, but I have a lot of difficulty with people, and we're not interested in learning how to relate with people. We cannot. People are at the very heart of their working and the fulfillment of God's purposes, and we must learn to relate with people. But at the same time, in the course of relating with people, many difficulties and frustrations can come about. And this is what many Christians do experience, at times extremely trying. And believers at times can feel very disturbed, upset, miserable, discouraged, frustrated, bitter. And I'm aware even Christian workers and Christian missionaries, not just a few of them, many of them do experience these negative feelings, frustration, and even bitterness. We can also be troubled and anxious about the Lord's work because we care. We are concerned and can become very troubled and anxious because things are not going on well. And it seems to be moving in a terrible direction. We can also be troubled and anxious about our loved ones. What is happening to them? Or what may happen to them? And the outcome for their lives. But let us recognize that such responses are inconsistent with a posture of God and truth. This is not what God wants us to experience. How can we respond appropriately and experience freedom from these negative responses when the situation is very, very difficult? To respond well, especially when the situations are very difficult and trying, an important truth that we need to pay attention to, and this to me is an important aspect of the posture, and that is, concentrate on our part and our response, because we have to give an account to the Lord. Live with this attitude and approach. Concentrate on fulfilling our part well. Concentrate on our response and the recognition we have to give an account to the Lord. Scenario one, the first scenario. A believer may be frustrated miserable, discouraged, and bitter because he thinks others have treated him badly. At times he may think wrongly, he may have misunderstood you, but at times it is true. Others have treated him badly. At times even contemptuously, unfair to him, let him down, not cooperative with him. Or sometimes we may put it this expression that he may feel that others have played him out. Or a phrase that some may use, sabotaged. And especially if he has cared for and treated these people well. Or they are people or brethren who are close to him. Even more so. The sense of frustration, discouragement can be strong. Is it feasible to respond well? Yes, no matter how trying the situation. But how to respond well? Recognize that a believer should always concentrate on living his life well before the Lord and treat others the way the Lord desires of him, whether others are responding appropriately or not. That's not the basis of how we live our lives, whether people are fulfilling their part, responding well or not. We must concentrate on responding well. Concentrate on living our own lives well before the Lord, and to treat others the way we understand the Lord desires of us. So such a believer, he lives each moment with a consciousness that he has to give an account of his life to the Lord. And if he responds well, it will be well with him. This is a very important point I want to highlight. That is why you need not feel frustrated, bitter, discouraged. If you respond well to the Lord and what God requires of you, it will be well with you. So he need not and he should not be frustrated, miserable, discouraged, or bitter, or reactive, or in any way respond negatively. Yes, there is a place for him to take into consideration the attitude and the conduct of others, but that is only for the purpose of understanding how to respond wisely and appropriately. To respond appropriately, wisely, you need to take into consideration the attitude of people, the conduct of people, but ultimately you're considering what the Lord desires of you. It doesn't mean you respond to everybody in the same way. In every context is the same. So you want to respond wisely, appropriately, in the manner God desires of you. That is what you're concentrating upon. And this approach and attitude will flow forth from the heart of one whose primary consciousness is God and what God wants him to respond to others, which is in love, in truth, and with wisdom. And this is an essential aspect of the posture of God in truth. Instead of being miserable and bitter because of the bad conduct of others, he should be concerned for them rather than very angry, very bitter towards them. He should be concerned for them. Why? Because those who behave badly will have to answer to the Lord. And you're concerned, what will happen when they face the Lord? And how is God going to deal with their lives? That's what you should be concerned about. Not pitying yourself that you'll be unfairly treated. Badly treated. People have no respect for you, betray you, or whatever it may be. Whatever they may do, it will not be detrimental to our well-being if we respond properly. In fact, the more badly treated we are, and yet we continue to respond well, then the more we grow in the quality of our character and enjoy the fellowship of God and the blessings of God. And the richness of life that God intends for us in Christ. That's not to say we purposely go and look for negative treatment by others. Concentrate on being faithful to God. There will be many opportunities for us to learn the trials and difficulties we will encounter. But not because we are foolish, but while we continue to seek to be faithful to the Lord. So, a believer and one whose posture is God in truth, you will devote your life to help and to encourage all to respond well, even as you seek to respond well. That is what we must devote our lives to. In whatever way it is appropriate for him to do so, as he understands and as he looks to the Lord for guidance and for enabling. Because some things are not suitable for us, not appropriate for us. So when God and truth is the foundational basis and primary motivation of our lives, remember, this is the crux of it. God and truth, foundational basis and primary motivation of our lives, then this is the way to live. The basis of our lives is not the conduct and the attitude of others, but the will of God and walking in truth and love. The foundational basis, the primary motivation of our lives, is God and truth, and our primary consciousness is God and our response to him and his call and what he desires of us. Scenario number two. A believer may feel discouraged or deterred from continuing to fulfill his part in contributing to the Lord's work or the working of church life because he thinks others are not doing their part. I say he thinks because that's how it appears to him. And if, at times it can be so. But whether it is true, it is not true. The thing is, this is not uncommon. Is this correct? The answer is clearly no. But how to respond well? The believer whose heart is aligned with the posture of God and truth, he will concentrate on what God desires of him and seek to fulfill his part well, whether others are working at it or not. We must be very clear. This must be our approach to life. We are responding to God and God's call, and that is the basis and the motivation of our lives. Yes, he will pray and encourage others to fulfill their part. It doesn't mean he just work at it, but he's oblivious of what's going on in the lives of others. No, he does care, and there's a place to seek to encourage others to also fulfill their part. But his commitment to fulfill his part is not dependent on whether others do their part, but the will of God for him. So he looks to God to guide and to enable him. And he will work at it with any and all who are working at it in the same direction. He rejoices whenever others are working at it. He prays more when he sees things are not going on well, rather than become deterred, discouraged, and then fail to fulfill his part. Because God's call is urgent, primary. That's what God requires of the believer, and that's how he seeks to live his life. The Apostle Paul didn't wait for whether others are responding well. When he recognized who the Lord is, his response is, "What is your will?" And he devoted his whole life to being faithful to God's call and the will of the Lord for his life and what God has entrusted to him. So whether others are doing their part, we will concentrate on responding well to God and God's call. This is what God expects of us, and this is the attitude of one whose heart is aligned with the posture of God in truth. But of course, in this area, still be careful not to too quickly conclude that others are not doing their part. My point is, whether others are doing their part or not, you must concentrate on fulfilling your part well, the best that you can. The others, we may not at times be very clear, and we may conclude wrongly. For that, we have to be slow. Do not conclude too quickly whether others are doing their part or not. So the foundational basis and primary motivation of our lives is God and truth, and not the conduct of others and whether others are doing their part. That is not what motivates us, and that is not the foundational basis of our lives. Another related aspect of the posture that's important for us to bear in mind is, do our part and then leave the rest to God and to others to do their part. We cannot do more than our part. Do our part and leave the rest to God and others to do their part. We cannot do more than our part. And sometimes we are discouraged or anxious because we fail to maintain this attitude and approach. We are sought to fulfill our part, but we are discouraged because we see others failing to do their part. Scenario 3. We have sought to fulfill our part in the Lord's work and also to do what we can for our loved ones and those we care about. But we are anxious and we do not have joy and peace in the Lord because we are deeply concerned the Lord's work is not going on well, or our loved ones and those we care about are not faring well. They may not be responding properly, or certain things may be happening to them, and we are concerned what may happen to them and what will be the outcome for our lives. We sought to do what we can, but we cannot ensure that the outcome will be well, will be good. In fact, we may actually see that it's going downhill. We may even see it's going to a direction that is quite serious and become very anxious, troubled, and the joy and peace of God fades away. Remember the posture of God in truth? Love, joy, peace. It's an integral part of it. So it should not be like that. But it's happening. And this is not uncommon amongst God's people. As this takes place especially for those who care. If you don't, if you can't be bothered, then you may not feel so disturbed, troubled, anxious. But because you deeply care. How to respond well? We must understand that God wants us to fulfill our part well, yes. But must concentrate on that. Yes, it does include concern for the Lord's work and concern for others. However, we must recognize it is not for us to shoulder the responsibility for the final outcome of the Lord's work and the outcome or the outcome of the lives of others. We cannot shoulder that. We cannot ensure the final outcome in any specific aspect of the Lord's work, which involves the response of others. And we cannot and must not try, we must not even try to ensure the outcome of the lives of others. We can be concerned, we do what we can, but we must not try to ensure. This is something we must remember. It is not possible to do more than our part. And God only wants us to concentrate on fulfilling our part well. So there is a part we have to leave to others. And there's a part that we have to leave to God and God's undertaking. We cannot ensure the positive response of others and the outcome of their lives. Even God cannot ensure the outcome of the lives of people, including our lives, or the lives of anyone. Because God has created us this way. God has created every man as a moral being, and each one has a moral responsibility to live out his life well and give an account to God. We can and we ought to pray for and to encourage one another to live well. That is part of fulfilling our part well. But none of us can fulfill the moral and spiritual responsibility of another. We cannot ensure another will respond well, will live well, morally, spiritually. And we must not try to shoulder that. Trying to do that would actually be going against how God has ordained the realities in the moral realm and the spiritual realm. It is a failure to submit to God's order. It can amount to questioning God's wisdom for the way He has ordained the moral realm. We want to ensure, we want to live out the lives of another. We are actually going against how God has ordained the moral and spiritual realm. Often it is not consciously trying to go against how God has ordered reality. and the moral and spiritual realm. Usually, it is a failure to understand the truth of the framework within which God wants us to live out our lives and what we should concentrate upon. We do not see these truths clearly. I hope today some of these areas can come through very clearly to us. So there is a part, a responsibility, you can say moral and spiritual input that we must leave to others to fulfill. We cannot give that moral and spiritual input that must come from them. We must not try to fulfill that part for them. That is a part reserved for them. Just as others cannot fulfill our part for us. So even God cannot ensure that we will respond well, because that is our part. So God may encourage us, He may help us, but He will not live out our lives for us. There is a part that God has given to each man. We must recognize and respect that. So we must recognize that there is a part for others to work out. So that is not the part for us to shoulder, and we must not worry over those things. Do what we can that is appropriate for us in the manner God desires of us. But we have to leave it to others to do their part. And this includes those we care for, including our loved ones and even our children. There's a part that they have to fulfill, even the young ones. Yes, pray for them, do what we can. But here I want to qualify. Even this point about do what we can, be careful. We may go wrong here. And that is, in this regard, we need to bear in mind the total perspective of our lives so that we do not become so caught up with a particular individual or specific issue that we neglect other responsibilities. Even if that someone is very close to us, very dear to our heart, or an issue that's very important and very close to our heart, if we are not careful, it can result in our shifting away from the posture of God and truth. Because the posture of God and truth includes being faithful to the big picture of all that God requires of us. If we are improperly absorbed with a particular individual or issue, it may result in neglect of and failure to attend to various responsibilities in the way God desires of us. And there's a critical point we have to keep coming back to. What is it that God desires of us, the will of God for us, in our context and the situations that we go through? There is a proper place, and at times, certain phases of life, God may want us to pay more attention to concentrate on a certain issue or certain person. There's a proper place for that. But that is still the Lord's will for us in that context and situation. But be careful. We may become emotionally attached to somebody or an issue and pay so much attention to that person or issue that our lives become distorted, and then we become unfaithful to God. We neglect other people and other issues that God wants us to pay attention to. Our time and energy are not properly channeled to other areas which we should be concerned about, which the Lord desires of us. We have neglected them. So when I say do what we can, it does not mean pour in all our time and energy, no matter how much that particular individual or issue may mean to us. We should only do what we can that is appropriate for us in that context. What the Lord desires of us. And this is something we must constantly look to the Lord, to pray, to God, for Him to make clear to us, to guide us. But the primary thing that is critical is we must recognize this. And that must be what motivates our lives. We want to be wholesome, to be truly faithful to God, and all that He requires of us, and what He desires of us. So it is important. We must maintain objectivity. Emotions coming in, if we are not careful, can render us being shifted away from what God desires of us and become unbalanced, unwholesome. So seek to fulfill what the Lord desires of us in a wholesome and balanced manner. Concluding remarks. We cannot do more than our best. That may seem to be an obvious statement. In fact, generally, we are not even able to do our best. In fact, I have some concern. Too freely, from time to time, we hear people say, I've done my best. But often, is it true? We've really done our best? But I would say, yes, concentrate on seeking to do our best, as the Lord desires of us. That is the right attitude. So, recognize we cannot do more than our best. As I said, it sounds obvious, yet it is very helpful to remember it and remind ourselves why we need not and should not be worried, anxious, or frustrated. God wants us to seek to do our part, and we should concentrate on fulfilling our part. And we cannot do more than our best in seeking to fulfill our part. And that is what we must then concentrate upon. And recognize that we have to leave the rest to the Lord and to others to fulfill their part. If we understand how to work out this, we will find that in this way, we can be free from anxiety, worry, being upset or frustrated. Because we cannot do more than our part. And there's a part we have to leave to others, and there's a part we have to leave to God, to His sovereign undertaking. Yes, we pray. That's part of fulfilling our part. Yes, we encourage others, but that is still part of fulfilling our part. But very often we are anxious and worried and so on. It has to do with things that are beyond our control. And that is what many Christians who love the Lord, when they're very anxious, troubled, disturbed, and the peace and joy of God eludes them, disappears, is because of various things they are outside of their control, beyond what they can do. But that is the part that we have to leave to God and to leave to others. That's not for us to shoulder. When we can properly see that, pray that the Lord will grant us insight. When we see that clearly, sharply, and align our heart with this truth of what God actually desires of us, then we can be free from worry, anxiety, frustration, knowing that as we seek to do our part, concentrate on that, we cannot do more than our part. And when we do that, you'll be well with us, and others have to fulfill their part, and if they also seek to fulfill their part, it will also be well with them, and it cannot be otherwise. If others do not fulfill their part, it cannot be well with them. That is the way God has ordained the moral and spiritual realm and the well-being of people. So the various negative responses I've mentioned, worried, anxious, frustrated, bitter, discouraged, all these negative responses, they only detract us, dissipate our strength and energy, and they render us weak and vulnerable and diminish our ability to fulfill our part well. So we must reject all these and know that they have no place for one who seeks to be faithful to God. They render us weak and vulnerable to the attacks of the evil one. And we can all even become a casualty. They are contrary to the posture of God and truth. Remember, the posture of God and truth, when we align our hearts with God and truth, then we have a proper place for confidence in the Lord and also deep assurance that as we walk with God in love, in truth, the joy and the peace of God should flood our hearts, no matter what the situation we go through. So instead of these negative experiences, we should live at all times in joy and peace as we walk with God in truth and love. Not that we do not care, we care. And in fact, that is the most effective way to care for others. Not by becoming discouraged, not by becoming anxious, troubled, worried, But as we walk with God in love, in truth, trusting Him, concentrating on fulfilling our part well, that's the way we live our lives to the optimum, and the exercise of our faculties to the optimum, in fellowship with God, guided, empowered by the Spirit. And to live this life with deep, strong conviction. As we live in this way, you'll be well with us, and also our labor in the Lord will not be in vain. And we cannot do more than that. The most effective life that we can live, including our concern for our loved ones. That's the way we truly care for them and contribute to their lives to the utmost. It's when we fulfill our part in this way. And whenever we recognize we are deviating from this posture, quickly come back to it and know how to come back to it. When you begin to feel frustrated, discouraged, recognize it is wrong and know how to take steps, how to come back to the proper posture. It is important. So recognize at the end of the day what counts for each one of us, what we should be truly concerned about, and what really counts is how we have measured up to what God requires of us, how we have measured up to God's call. That is the issue. And that is what we must concentrate upon. How have we measured up to the truth that God has revealed to us in the Scriptures? How have we measured up? Yes, first concentrate on understanding the truth in all its width, depth, in a wholesome way. But after that is, how have we measured up to the truth we've come to understand? How have we measured up to the biblical standard that God has laid down? This is what God requires of each one and what each one must concentrate on. And so, finally, let us all, each one and all together, seek to abide by Paul's exhortation in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This should not just be words that we affirm, pay lip service to, if this truly becomes our way of life in all sincerity and reality. And that's at the heart of responding to God and God's call. We seek to do all things, no matter what we are doing, we seek to do all the glory of God, in fellowship with God, seeking to discern His will, and looking to Him to guide, to enable, to strengthen, and to undertake, and seek to encourage all to move together in that direction. And as we live in this way, we can at all times be rejoicing in the Lord. That's why Paul can say, rejoice in the Lord always. And the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on, it can be our constant experience. How can all this be true? Reflect on what we've covered today and other related truths. It is real. It can be lived out in this way, because this is the will of God for us. And He has made all the provisions for us. He's drawing us in that direction. And we are responding to the Lord. We align our heart with God and His revelation. It is feasible to live like that. And then we'll keep growing and keep participating and contributing our part to our working of God's purposes. And we keep moving in the direction of the optimum life that God wants us to live. And how wonderful and rich is such a life. Let us now, as we prepare ourselves to partake of Lord's Supper, reflect over our lives. Do we see these truths clearly? Is this how we are living? Do we at times feel discouraged, deterred, frustrated, upset others have not treated us well, not fair to us? Treated us badly? Are we deeply concerned with the Lord's work to a degree that at times we are rather anxious, troubled? Our concern for our loved ones, does it cross over the boundary into the area of anxiety? Or do we know how to live each day, rejoicing in God, His provisions, and that it's feasible to live our lives very meaningfully as we learn to abide in Christ and He in us, as we learn to walk according to the Spirit, and not only each one on our own, but together, encouraging, upholding one another in that direction. Let's reflect over our lives. Many of us may be going through situations, contexts that are difficult. Are we weighed down? Or are we going on meaningfully with God, knowing that God is sovereign and there's purpose, there's meaning, why He allows us to go through the difficulties we are going through? And very often it can be various things in our lives that He wants to teach us, including areas of lack, that He wants to point out to us deficiencies within that we need to take steps to correct. There can be significant deficiencies in the way we align our heart with the posture of God in truth, that the difficulties may reveal. So that is critical. Understand what it means to respond to God and His call, to align our heart with God and what He has revealed in the Scriptures. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love toward us, Your calling for our lives, and all the provisions You made for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the Scriptures You've given to us, brethren with whom we can learn and grow together. We pray that You help each one of us to know how to be faithful to You with the primary consciousness of our hearts and minds each day and throughout our lives, maybe to concentrate on responding well to You and Your call, to seek to fulfill our part well, and then to trust Your sovereign undertaking for the many things that are beyond our control, beyond what we can do, and also recognizing there's a part that others have to fulfill. Help us to know how to respond well as how to encourage, uphold one another in that direction. We ask that You help each one of us to review our lives, any areas that we need to correct, to modify, to make adjustments. We thank You for the Lord's Supper that we can partake together. We ask for Your blessings on the bread and wine. And we ask that You prepare our hearts that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So even now we ask You wash away our sins and help us to put right our lives before You. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.